Okay, you should have your Bibles open now to Romans chapter 12. We're ready to move on now to verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and verse 5. And let's just pick up verse 3 with that, and we'll ease the transition issue for us here. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, as I said at the end of our last lesson, you're taking what you now have produced in your thinking in verse 3, the godly love, the selfless godly love. And once that's produced and that thinking is there, that's really what I was talking about at the end of that lesson, the first link. As we're moving through the information, we're also at the same time in tandem moving through godly edifying, which is in faith, which means you've got a component dealing with the way you think, and this component of verses 4 and 5 dealing with the taking the thinking, transitioning it into living it, putting it into practice in our conduct, in our behavior. And so therefore, the first link is the thinking. The next link comes along and begins the process of transitioning it. And that's really what you've got at the beginning, especially in verse 4 and most of verse 5, is you've got a transitioning from the thinking to the living that has to take place. As we first encounter this for the very first time in our sonship education, it's really, really drawn out and really clear and made very, very easy for us to grip and to grasp and to see what's going on. But as you go on, it gets a little more sophisticated in that it's not going to be quite as spelled out or drawn out as we have it here, but you're already alert to what's going to happen, so you can handle those things pretty well and pretty easily anyway. But we do have a transitioning that's taking place. And so what I want you to do, as we always do, is appreciate, once you have verse 3, say what it says about not thinking of yourself more highly, but to think according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Just to let that hang in the air. If you had a 3x5 card and you had it laid over your Bible, and you pulled it down to verse 4, and Paul suddenly began saying, "For as we have many members in one body," why take the, there has to be an understanding of why it's natural that that's the next natural thing that he would say. Because you have to know why the godly thinking, when we value and esteem one another's equally as having been given the same measure of faith, being dealt the measure of faith that I've been dealt, and that's not dealt the curriculum, that's not dealt the ability to believe, that's being dealt the responsibility to labor with my Father in His business, as each one of us has been given the measure of faith and entrusted in response and given the responsibility to do that. Why then does he immediately start talking about us as being members of a body? And there has to be a following, I guess, a close following of the links in order to recognize and appreciate each link and each step in this process, because you do have to identify the links in order to understand and appreciate the sense and the sequence, as this is the next natural and necessary thing that it is to be confronted with. In other words, you've got to be able to have an appreciation for why what is said there in verse 4 is the next natural thing that has to be said as the next link in the chain, so to speak. And folks, that's important. It's critical, because everything you are as a son, you are as an adult son. You're not being instructed by a guardian or a tutor or a governor and just come along and say, think this. Why? Because I said so. Do this. Why? Because I said so. No, that's gone. You have to be able to understand why this is being brought up next. Why each link is there so that you achieve the particular aim or the goal or the objective that each link has in mind. That's why. This has an objective in mind. Just as the first link of verse 3 had the objective to produce something, create something in you that was never ever there until verse 3 created it. And that was godly, selfless love. Well, this living out or conducting and behaving yourself in light of that as the next link has that as its goal, as its aim, as its objective. And it has certain aims and goals and objectives within it to make a proper transition from the way you think to the way you conduct and behave yourself. And it goes to great pains to do that, and all of those aims and goals give you the markers so that you can look at it and look back at yourself and say, you can almost check them off, and you can say, I achieved that, I achieved that, I achieved that, I got it. That's how this curriculum is built. That's how it's designed. It's designed so that you can have marked progress through it. And you can check yourself. You can check your work. You can make sure you know what the goal of it is. Well, has it reached that goal with me? If it has, okay, we're ready to go on to the next thing. That's why it's important to be able to recognize and appreciate the sense and sequence and the naturalness of it all in the links of these things. And every link has a natural progressive order to it. I talk about that issue oftentimes, and this has a marvelous, natural, progressive order to it that when you take all the links and they're all linked together, ends up producing a larger overall aim or goal or objective of the particular component that we're dealing with. So you've got little aims and goals that get achieved and bring about the overall aim and goal and objective of the component. And in this case, the component is designed in verses 3 through 8 to produce godly selfless love as our first component of receiving the instruction of wisdom. And this is, again, the ingeniousness of our Father to not just give us a casebook of here's your problem, here's your answer. No, He gives us what stands behind every decision He ever makes and everything He ever does is His godly love. And that will give you His wisdom, what He values, what He esteems. And when you see, okay, He values that and esteems that, I match that. He doesn't value that, He doesn't esteem that, and so I disregard that, and I match His disvaluing and disesteeming of that. In fact, later on in our sonship life, when we get into godly judgment, we're actually going to be taught to not only, we've been taught to love what our Father loves, we're going to be taught to hate what our Father hates. And you have to be taught to hate properly. Now, that sounds weird, and it certainly sounds politically incorrect today. But you have to be taught to disdain and hate what your Father hates. And it'll be okay. Be okay. Believe me. When you see what He hates, you'll hate it too. But anyway, for now, I think it's important that we kind of get an overall scope of what this link is about in verses 4 and 5. And with getting those links and the appreciation of its aims and its goals, that is in turn ultimately going to make it for us in the instruction of wisdom so that we can make wise sonship decisions in view of this. And the first link in the chain has been forged, of course, as I said there in verse 3. And that produces the fundamental godly thinking that needs to be in effect so that the things that now come up in verses 4 and 5 do come up as the natural products of the fundamental godly thinking. That's what the living is. It's the next natural product of that godly thinking. And the next link in that chain begins there in verse 4. And verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, is designed to to take that now existing godly love or the godly thinking and to begin to move it from our thinking, our mind, into the area of our conduct and our behavior. What is the area of your conduct and behavior? If you think of yourself in that trichotomous way that God describes you, what is the area of your conduct and behavior? No, that's your labor. That's where you... But were you even in the details of your life where nobody else sees where your what? Your soul. It moves from your spirit into your soul. And it begins to affect the way you conduct yourself and the way you behave, your behavior pattern. This is one of the reasons why, like in dating and everything, you have to make sure that you're compatible spiritually first, and then you have that process to figure out if you're compatible soulishly. Because you're never going to be 100% compatible soulishly. I don't think that could ever happen. If it does, it's an anomaly. Because even with Cindy and I, we've got areas that we don't exactly see eye to eye. Musically, artistically, things such as that. But it certainly is far enough that we can stand each other for 30 years. That's important to figure out. And then the whole physical aspect is after marriage takes place. But what I'm after in all that is just simply saying that this has to make a transition. And it has to transition into conduct and into behavior. And Paul does that in a marvelously ingenious way. And since the first component, not only to our instruction of wisdom, but our entire sonship education when it comes to us as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, this is the most, since this is the first component, this is the most fundamental, when you talk about the living aspect of our sonship life, this is the most fundamental living feature of all for you as a son. And one of the problems we've got here, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's a big problem. But there's nothing I can do about it. Absolutely nothing I can do about it. It's a huge problem, but it's just the cards were dealt, and I can't do a thing about it except try to appeal to you. But the truth of the matter is, until verse 5, you've not been told that you're a body of Christ. This is trying to teach, it's almost like coming along, trying to teach a Southerner what being a Southerner is. I've been around it my whole life. Yeah, and all we've done, even from the time I first got here, is talk about the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. But not one of you, not one of you, have ever understood the body of Christ the way your father wanted it taught to you. You got ahead of yourself. The cart is way ahead of the horse. The horse is back here in verse 4. And your cart is way on down in a place it doesn't belong. In Ephesians or in Colossians or somewhere like that. So we're going to have to get the cart behind the horse. And that's going to take some doing. So I've got a real challenge ahead of me. But really, this is an exciting moment because you have to recognize if this is the first, most basic, fundamental feature of living as a son, it has to be, by default, the most fundamental living feature of all other things for me as a son, as I live as a, and it is. Notice he doesn't start off talking to you here about some aspect of the creature. Or he doesn't start off with other big ideas or big things. He starts off with the most fundamental thing of all, and that is you're a body. And this is another aspect of our Father's genius in going about giving us the instruction of wisdom the way he does. Because It allows him. Notice when I remember, I don't know if you remember these things or not, but I told you when you went through sonship orientation, and you had to understand what sonship meant to you as a son, and what sonship meant, your sonship life meant to your father as your father, what it means to him and what it means to you. And by teaching us and instructing us in his wisdom the way he does, it allows our father to immediately confront us with the fundamental issue of who we are collectively in Christ. That expression, in Christ, is not new. We've been over that. That's been a huge thing ever since Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, when we were told that one of the things the Spirit did when we were justified, he baptized us into Jesus Christ. And so therefore, that's not a new expression or a new concept or a new phrase, but the idea of, so we being many are one body in Christ, that's totally new. Although that's like saying the flag is red, white, and blue to you who've looked at it every single day. So you see, this is one of those times where you could just sit there and say, yeah, I knew that. But you're not supposed to have known it. That's the point. You're not supposed to have known it. And your father is now going to confront you for the first time with the fundamental issue of who we are in Christ collectively, and what our business with him is all about. We'll all surround what's all going to be the core feature of it all, and what our Father's ultimate plan and purpose with us is about, and the fundamental issue upon which every single thing else in our sonship life hangs. It's all going to be built upon this issue, everything about it. Now, we've, and by the way, I'm not even scratching the surface in how I'm describing it here. How big of an issue this is, and how massively it's going to be built upon and developed and developed and developed. But it all has to begin somewhere, and it begins here. And it begins by taking that godly thinking that got generated in you and produced in you, and now moves it into an area in which you can immediately begin to have it affect the way you live and the way you conduct yourself and behave yourself. And by doing that, at the same exact time, be able to bring to your mind and bring to that living and that living aspect of your life as a son the most fantastic and large and magnificent feature, the most fundamental living feature of you as a son of all features, is that we are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And like I say, even though you have in verse 5, you have the word body. Now, I know the word body has been used a number of times in the book of Romans up to this point. But it's never been used this way before. This is the first time it's ever been used like that. Every other time, it's been talking about Abraham's body or the members of our physical body. But it's never been used, so we being many are one body in Christ. That's the first time that's ever been used that way. And therefore, this is our introduction to the terminology and the doctrinal issue of each one of us as individual saints and individual sons and daughters of God, viewing ourselves as he sees us, as members of one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. Now, here again, like other things we've had to deal with before, and this is one of those things we've heard about probably something, I'd say, either in every Bible class or nearly in every Bible class. The terminology has been used by me, and so I'm the one to blame. You're all looking at me and like, yeah, well, I didn't teach it, you did. I know, I'm the one to blame. We had to, you know, we've used that chart so many times of the creature in the church being the new creature of the church, the body of Christ being the embodiment of the earth and all that kind of business and everything. And it's just been talked up and talked up and talked up and talked up. And I don't know if there's any way I could have done what I did without doing it that way. But all I'm saying is that regardless, that's where we are. That's the boat we're all in. We're all in a boat where we've heard and heard and heard and heard tremendous times the terminology, the body of Christ being used before. And we've talked about it at great length. We even know some advanced issues about it. And because we do have some understanding and appreciation for us being members of the church, the body of Christ, folks, you're just going to have to pretend. That's all I can say. You're just going to have to pretend with me for a moment as if you've never, ever had that thought run through your mind. And try to put yourself in a state where for the first time, this grand and enormous, magnificent thought clicks in your thinking, and what you have to do is to begin to perceive how that is going to now make an impact upon your conduct and your behavior. Because the truth of the matter is, even though you may have a proper biblical understanding, and I'm not saying that the things you understand about the body of Christ is an error. I'm not saying any of that. You may have real proper biblical understanding of some things, certainly not all things, but some things concerning the, quote, the body of Christ. But like so many doctrinal issues, I doubt, just like with godly love, every person walked into this room today and so many, several sessions ago when we first started Verse 3, you all walked into the room knowing what love was. I didn't have to explain it as if it was a brand new concept that you had no idea what I was talking about. But the problem is you didn't have that kind of love. It was never produced in you. It never existed in you until verse 3 did what it did. It powerfully brought that into existence so that you're thinking in terms of love the way your father thinks, not the way the world taught you to think. Well, you're going to have to come along here and realize that something very similar to the issue of the body of Christ. And that is that I doubt very seriously if your understanding, good as it may be, proper as it may be, true as it may be, that understanding, even advanced as it may be, I doubt that it began right here, or as they say here, right here. I doubt it began right here in verse 4 and verse 5 of Romans 12, and therefore that the aims, the goals, and objectives that those 33 words have, there's 33 words in those two verses, that those 33 words of verses 4 and 5 have made up or established your fundamental understanding and appreciation for being members of the church, the body of Christ, or being members of a body in Christ. I doubt that those 33 words are what gave you your first, foremost, fundamental understanding of it. And if you don't have these fundamental issues down pat, if you don't have what you're going to get out of these two verses, and by the way, there are, I'm going to just say it, I'm not going to give you the number. I know how many there are, and I'm not guessing. But there are a number of features that you're supposed to be able to identify by the time you get to the end of verse 5 of what it means to be one body in Christ. And every one of them has to be accounted for before you get out of verse 5, or you don't have it. And if you don't have these fundamental issues down pat, you're in danger of making more mistakes and having more problems than you can imagine. And I mean that. You cannot imagine it right now. Just like somebody who comes along and jumps into a business and they say, well, I can do that. I used to have that so often when I was a printer. I'd roll up the newspaper, or I'd roll up some commercial work that we were printing, and I'd be standing there and we'd be running full wide open, and then we'd have some tour come in, you know, the Girl Scouts had come in, and some girl would be standing there, and of course my job, now that we're up and running, I stood at the folder and I'd just stand there and watch it. And about every so often I'd grab down and I'd pull one out and I'd check it. And we had a system of marking them, and we'd check every so often. And so to them it looked like all I was doing is just standing there pulling a paper off every once in a while and thumbing through it. And one little girl, inevitably, it didn't matter if it was Girl Scouts or the Cub Scouts or who it was that came through, some school or something like that, some little brat or some little kid would come up and say, I could do your job. Well, to them, just seeing what I'm doing, they have no idea that 90% of my job was done before I ever turned that press on. That's 10% of it. Well, this is the same attitude, or not maybe the same attitude, but the same idea behind many Christians who think that they've got something down pat as a biblical concept, when the truth of the matter is, if you were to take them back to the most fundamental time in which they were taught that, and you pressed them and said, now what are the features that are supposed to be there that are some particular aims and goals of this, they'd never be able to come up with it. And you can do that. You can read a textbook and you can talk about surgery to a doctor, but you don't really know what you're talking about. You can even talk about some advanced concepts. Use his terminology. And just in case you're not convinced of what I say when I say that you're in danger of making some serious mistakes, I don't know if you've thought about it or if it's crossed your mind or not, but there was a assembly that did this exact same thing that I'm talking about. They didn't get this right, and they made some horrible mistakes that nearly destroyed themselves as an assembly, and Paul had to deal with them. If you were guessing, which assembly do you think it would be? Now, are you saying that because you know exactly where I'm talking about, or just guessing? You're right. And we'll come back to this at another time, but I want to show you. You ever have a text, I don't know if a textbook you ever had in school, but you've probably seen some of these books that teach you a subject, I don't know what, math or some subject, history or whatever, and they even may have lessons or they have at the end of every chapter they have little tests or quizzes that you take, but then at the back of the book are the answers. You can flip to the back of the book and they're all the answers are given there. I had one of those in Greek class. I can't remember who it was, Mation's Greek textbook or something like that, but you go to the back and find the answers, or you could get the little answer book for all the little quizzes and tests that you took. Well, in a sense, that's what we're going to do. In a sense, for every screwed up mess you could make out of yourself as a son, there's almost like an answer book to that in your Bible called 1 Corinthians. And you can kind of go back there and just see where they blew themselves up, because I'm not saying they had Paul's letter of Romans in their hands, but they were taught Romans doctrine. They were taught this very thing as their initial, fundamental, foundational instruction of what it meant to be members of a body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And because they didn't understand that, they didn't get that conduct and behavior going, they had some of the biggest problems that any local assembly ever had. And for right now, we'll hold your place right here and just come back and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now most people, again, they treat chapters 12 and 13 and 14 as dealing with tongues and spiritual gifts and all these kinds of things, and they don't understand at all what Paul's really after here. It isn't to try to establish spiritual gifts with them or anything like that. It's to try to straighten out an assembly that was mutilating one another in that assembly because this thinking and this living and conduct and behavior wasn't present. And so Paul does start in chapter 12 dealing with spiritual gifts and things like that, but he's dealing with it for a particular reason that he gets down to later on in the chapter. Come down and pick it up in verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." As I read through this, by the way, you ought to be able to, there ought to be little, it almost like like the words on the page almost like flash. And you see these little flashes that say, oh, this is back in Romans 6. Oh, this is back in Romans 8. Oh, this is back in Romans 12. Oh, this is back, this is there, and this is there. That's because it is there. That's why he says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That's setting back, you know, in Romans. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Gee, where did that come from? Right there. And so he goes on and he says, Paul not only displays a great sense of humor, but what a tremendous way of teaching. For if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In other words, if your foot decides it's going to detach itself from your body, or wants to detach itself from your body, is it still your body? It's still your body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, you almost hear the snarkiness in it. Is it therefore not of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were Paul envisions. You remember that? Wasn't there a cartoon thing that came out here a couple of years ago that had a monster in it that was this giant eye? Well, that's a Pauline concept. That didn't come out of Disney or wherever it came from. If the whole body's an eye, where's the hearing? If the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, if it's all an ear, where were the smelling? And now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And he goes on and on and talks about it. Well, I'm going to give you a heads up right now. In that section of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is going to deal with every feature that was supposed to have been grasped right there. And maybe for your homework, you can look over that and see if you can find how many features there are. They're not a whole lot, but they're all dealt with. Every one of them is brought up again. Every one of them is straightened out by him in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, come back to Romans now for a moment. We'll come back to that passage a little later on, and we'll identify them. But that's a great way of dealing with 1 Corinthians. It's almost like the answer book in the back or where it all screwed up. But what I'm trying to say is, if you don't get this down here, or if all you've got is what you currently know about the body, and you don't have the concepts in your mind here, and I'll check you out to see if you do or not in a moment. In other words, what I'm saying is, it's pretty good idea that you could look yourself in the mirror and say with some honesty and some real truthfulness, I think I've missed something. Yeah, I think you have. I think I had too. I certainly did. And you should know by now, as we've done so often, we'll throw a timeline chart up here, just with having to deal with our timeline chart, that it came to be something that we realized in dealing with issues like time past, but now, and to come, that you should know that many folks, even grace folks who rightly divide the word of truth, often use terms like time past, but now, to come. That's advanced advanced terminology. And most folks oftentimes use advanced terminology without first of all getting the proper foundational instruction that allows for them to think about it that way. There's something else your father was to teach you that made you so that you can think about that as time past, so that you can think about that as but now, and think about that as to come. And we covered some of that. His hand was with them. His hand is with us. And all Israel shall be saved. And therefore, if all you've got is time past, but now to come, you've missed one of the critical features of God having to have a new dispensation of grace, because of the fact that he changes the status of the Gentiles in his sight. And that's critical, because without that, none of this really makes any sense. Well, in a similar way, that's what we've got here in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. To talk about and throw around concepts of the body of Christ and being the embodiment of the creature and the new creature and all of these kinds of advanced concepts and advanced terminology misses the foundational, proper foundational instruction that allows us to think that way in the first place. Well, just like time past but now to come, this again is one of those issues. And so here in verses 4 and 5, we do have this kind of transition that takes place. And that transition goes from the strict godly thinking aspect that verse 3 is effectually produced to the first consistent manifestation, the first showing forth of godly conduct and behavior that would come out of that first component of godly thinking with us as sons. And with that, and with the purpose of our Father that he has for us as sons to labor with him initially in his business, being the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So when you look here, let's look at verses 4 and 5 here, which we've identified as the living aspect of it. We know verse 6 begins the labor, because he's going to start talking to us about these gifts and doing things. The whole doing thing comes in big there. You should easily see, and this is as easy as it could possibly be made, that it is neatly divided. How many parts do you have? Big parts. Two. It's I'd have fallen off my pulpit if you said eight or something like that. It's got two major parts. It's one complete sentence. Begins with that four that's going to amplify now upon what has taken place in verse 3. It has these two parts to it. One sentence divided by two parts, the first part being all of verse 4, and it's nice because we have that colon there that tells us that, and then the second part being all of verse 5. So there's your two parts. Part 1, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Part 2, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And not only does the English punctuation mark, the colon there, indicate that to us, but the King James translators certainly did you a service by dividing the sentence into two neat verses. in your Bible. And so therefore, you have two parts. Now, I don't have it on the board this way. You have to look in your Bible. But it's interesting that as you end verse 3, it's one of those fascinating ways that our English language has to it, stylistic-wise, in which it can say something in the form of a sentence, a statement is being made, but as it ends, especially not as you orally say it, but especially as you read it to yourself, and there's a major difference in that. The Bible's written to be exact, its exactitude in written language, not in spoken language. And as you read it to yourself, it's one of those great instances where you come along and by the way it's stated, it almost makes you verbally ask or thought-wise ask it to yourself, why? And I'm not sure I can explain that feature very well, but I know it when I see it, and it's a natural thing. And so you come along and you've got verse 3 saying, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And you sit there and you'd almost say, why? You're prompted to that why, by the way, by the word for. That prompts you. Why? Why think that way? For, as we have many members, da 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 da. And it's just, I love those things because they're just some great excellency in our English language that is oftentimes overlooked. Well, verse 4 then comes along and it's going to present some information that will answer that question. Why should we think this way? Why should we get this all rolling? Well, because we're going to have to start behaving a particular way with it and conducting ourselves in a particular way with it. And so verse 4 is going to present some information that takes that now existing godly selfless love, and by what it confronts you with, it's going to make the way to transition that godly selfless love out of your mind into your soul, so to speak, or into your conduct and your behavior, but to do it for some very specific and particular reasons. And once that transition has been made into the first part of what the first part actually of verse 5 does it. When I say the first part, I'm talking about, so we being members are one body in Christ. That right there is what I would call, here's the first part and here's the second part. I know there's 1, 2, 3, 4 phrases in that verse, but you've got an application, and every one members one of another. So what I'm saying is that everything from the first word of verse 4 down, you could do it like this, I guess, to there, that's your transition information. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. That's your transition. Then when you get to, and every one members one of another, that's your conduct and your behavior. So there's not a lot of words that deal with the conduct and behavior. The bulk of this is getting the transition from your thinking into the conduct and behavior. And there's a reason behind that. And one of the reasons is that God is taking you through this very slowly, very meticulously. It's almost like, as an adult, it's kind of like when I was at school, my director would always say, we learned that this was one of the most unbelievably disciplined nutcase directors I'd ever been under. This guy was such a disciplinarian. I literally saw my conductor once, because the bass drummer was behind the beat, take his baton. The conductor took his baton, which had a big knot on the end of it, and start whacking the bass drummer in the head on the beat until his drumming matched his getting hit in the head. But what I'm after is that one of the things he was able to accomplish was to teach us how important it was to be able to transition into something and to be able to have the amount of information down. And one of the ways we psyched him out and learned about how not to get whacked in the head or something like that is that we all learned Vic Zajac will absolutely say nothing if you make a mistake. He'll treat it like a kitten. Just as kind and as understanding as could be if you make a mistake. But if you ever make that same mistake twice, the wrath of God is going to come down on you. That's the way he taught. He didn't mind if you made a mistake. Everybody makes a mistake. But if you make that same mistake twice, you are going to get reamed. And I got reamed several times. Now, I'm not saying your father's going to ream you, but what he's doing is he's taking you painstakingly through this so that you get it down, but it's like from now on, you're not going to get this quite as drawn out as you've got it here. So that transition is going to have to be made by you faster each time. And you're going to be able to perceive, well, now I know the process. I've been through it once. He painstakingly takes all of that information of verse 4 and at least about two-thirds or half the information of verse 5 just to transition the thinking into the conduct. And really, it's just the last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words of verse 5 that actually addresses the conduct and the behavior part of it. And if you're scratching your head and fuzzy on that, we'll clarify all that as we go on. So it's really that last part of verse 5 that comes along and provides the godly selfless love to manifest itself in the fundamental foundational conduct and behavior that is that is consistent for us being the members of the church, the body of Christ that we are. That's what the Corinthians did not have. If you read back through that passage, you'll find out what that was doing was that wasn't just producing divisions. It was something even far worse than that. Paul calls them schisms. That church was just it was as if somebody had taken a body and hacked it to pieces. And you had an arm flailing around here doing, and then you had a leg kicking around over there, and the body was just all butchered up into pieces, and there wasn't anything in that church that was body type thinking. And that's devastating, not only here and now, but it's devastating because you'll never be able to function in the creature that way when you're placed there for in eternity. So one of the things that verse 3 gets generated in our thinking, which is critical and essential and vital that it is that by God having dealt to every man, the measure of faith, in fact, the entire verse, but every man, in essence, that's generating in your thinking that each one of us, every man, every one of us individually are now in a particular kind or species of a relationship with another, with one another. Verse 3 started that ball rolling with that terminology that God hath dealt to every man, every one of us, the measure of faith. Well, that must mean then by me thinking of yourself that way and me not thinking more highly of myself, that we are now in a even peculiar relationship one with another, and we are. Well, that issue begs to be further described and further amplified upon. That's why verse 3 almost has you begging the question, why? And verses 4 and 5 give you the explanation of it. And some critical and essential things about that relationship now have to be brought into front and center, focused upon, and brought to bear upon how we now conduct ourselves and behave ourselves accordingly. And that, what I just said there in the last 20 minutes or so, that really needs to sink in to your thinking, because that needs to get some roots laid down in our heart, because we not only need to operate upon that's what's going on, that we're in this new, we're in a relationship with one another in a very particular and even peculiar way. Even in a way in which you can't talk about other groups of people who go by the same term, body, they're really not this. In other words, you have Congress, you have the body of senators and the body of Congress, the congressmen. But they don't function. They're almost body and name only. All you got to do is look at them, and there's nothing body-like in the Congress. Nothing. They don't function like a body. They're as screwed up and independent of one another as you can possibly be. They hate each other. Do your lungs hate your liver? I felt sometimes like my head hated the rest of my body and it wanted to get out. I've had parts of my body hurt so much I felt like they wanted to leave, and I might have been glad if they did, but I'm glad they didn't. Now, all I'm after here is that you let that relationship issue with one another sink in, because it's foundational, and we have to operate on it from now on. This is the fundamental aspect of our living as a son. It's what everything as a son is going to be built upon. And that has to sink down and start gaining some roots into your heart. And it's going to be the very foundational, fundamental beginning of what we're going to be purpose-wise and plan-wise in our Father's business. And that is that we're going to operate in our Father's business and do it as a body, in a body situation. And all of verse 4 and that first part of verse 5 is taking that selfless thinking and putting it in that framework. That's what it's doing. Well, I say all that because as this transition is made, you're still kind of dealing with the godly thinking in verse 4. I'm not going to say there's no thinking going on, because it is. You're having to ponder something. And in the first part of verse 5, but the difference is the godly thinking isn't being generated, it's being moved. It's being transitioned from your mind into something else. And there's a technique by which it's being done. You already probably know what it is, but I'll identify it in a moment. But that's the difference. The thinking is being transitioned into the specific selfless godly thinking that members of a body that we are, need to possess in order to survive, in order to function. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to function. We've got to operate. And now you've got to think of not just that godly, selfless love in any old way with any old person, but to now start refining it down a little bit to where you think of it in that context. Not only are we not to think of ourselves more highly than what to think, but we ought to think of one another as one who God has likewise dealt the measure of faith. But now, with that in mind, bring all of that now within the context of a body. And that provides then for it to immediately begin to manifest itself in conduct and behavior by those simple 7 words of verse 5. They're so simple. And every one members one of another. There's not a difficult word in that 7 words. But by those simple 7 words, that provides for that conduct and behavior to immediately begin to function in a lifestyle and in a manner that's consistent and true with who we are as members of the church, the body of Christ. So, when it comes to the conduct and behavior, it's that last part of verse 5 that's speaking about the proper conduct and behavior, and therefore it's that last part of verse 5 that's the most critical of all. Those seven words, just as we had in verse 3, the most critical last 12 words, and even more critical than the last 12 words of verse 3 were the last four words of it. The measure of faith. Here you've got seven critical words, and every one members one of another. And that's what you need to think carefully about. And you need to think, and I'm going to stop it right here today, not go into what else I was going to go into. But I want to get a ball rolling. And so I'm going to give you something to do between now and Wednesday. Don't worry, it's not a lot of book work. But it is some thought work. You know what Paul's doing here. In verse 4, he's saying, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Now, what's he talking about there? It's so easy to... No, that's not the assembly at all. As we have many members in one body, what's that? Your physical body. That's your physical body. In fact, let's take these off of here. When you have four as, and then you have a so, what do we call that? When you're going to take something, you say, as this, so is that. Comparison. There's another more that's the best word for it. I use the more technical word for it. So that's another good word.
Equality.
Yeah. What did you study it in English or in
Metaphor.
No, it's not a metaphor exactly. As this, so that. It's an analogy. Oh yeah, it's the end of a long session today. That's what he's doing. In verse 4, he's talking about your physical body, and that's where he wants you to start thinking about your physical body. You say, "I don't want to think about my body." I'm not talking about how it looks in a mirror. I'm talking about think about your body. And we have many members. There's many parts of our body, but it's all in one body. So we being many are one body in Christ. But then the critical thing, and everyone members one of another. Now, remember when I told you that we've talked about the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ. But what you have to start, well, the way your Father teaches you about the body of Christ is he has you sit for a moment and think about what are some of the general, most basic and fundamental features that all the parts of my body have to have in common to be a body. And that's what I want you thinking about. In order for your body to function as a body, there are some basic, fundamental things, to use that untechnical word, some basic fundamental things that has to occur in your body or it won't function as a body. And I'll tell you right now, to make this even more interesting, you can talk about, some things have to be in place so that if my brain tells my arm to stretch out like that, it does it. And there's some features to that. Well, let me add one thing to this that you can think about between now and next time, or if we don't get to it, the next time after that. instead of thinking about the things that my body has to have that are fundamental for it to be able to stand in a batter's box and hit a round ball with a round bat, and all the coordination, I'm starting to let some slip here, but all of the things that your body has to have in order to be able to do that, let me do this. I'm going to give you a different exercise. These are all things, fundamentally, what this is going to bring out are all things that your body has and is doing and has to have in place when you're sound asleep. And you're not doing any activity. But they're still there, and they still have to be there, even if you were unconscious. In order for you to be a body, they have to be there. They have to be there in order for you to be alive. But I'm not just talking about things that you can think about if you're at work or at play, when your body's perambulating. But these are things that are consistent with you laying in a bed sound asleep. See, folks, this is why I say you weren't taught about the body of Christ the way your father taught you about it. You were taught about it the way I taught you about it. Because he started with these fundamental things that all those other things we talk about are built upon. And without them, you're going to wind up with Corinthian problems. And I'll give you one other thing. There are four of them. So, and by the way, they're not four because I dreamed up there were four. They're four because there's four in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul explains when he goes back and explains all of this. Now, I gave too much away. See, I've given way too much away. But I did want, what I wanted you to get was a healthy respect for the fact that if this work of Romans 12, 4, and 5 isn't done properly, you really have no business talking or thinking about advanced concepts of the body of Christ, because you will have problems. Whether you imagine it or not, you will. And this is why it's so critical to get these first things down first. And that's what we're going to do. So think about yourself asleep and think about, what does my body need to be able to sustain itself as a body even if I'm asleep? Because there's some things it needs to have. It doesn't matter if you're conscious or if you're awake or asleep, it still has to have these things going on. Well, we'll talk about some of that. Maybe it would help to not think about it asleep and think, maybe you get it quicker thinking about it, but they're all there even when you're asleep. They're that fundamental. Well, anyway, we'll stop there, and we'll pick this up then next time. Continue dealing with this. Get these general matters down, and then we'll start dealing with some other things. Oh, one other thing, too, real quick. Very, very quick. Another little piece of homework that I don't know if we'll get to next time or not. We probably will. Look at verse 4. For as we have many members, lots of body parts in one body, and all members have not the same office. Every word of that in verse 4 is an easy word to understand, but of all the words in verse 4, there's probably one that is a bit puzzling. Do you see it? Office. Why doesn't he say, and all members have not the same function? So between now and next time, I would do a little work on that word office. Because I bet you never thought of your heart having an office, or your liver having an office, or your leg having an office. It's got a function. But why did Paul say office and not function? Well, there's shades. And by the way, there's tons of shades of meaning that word has, that no other English word would work in that place. And we'll talk about that too. So just some things to do. All right, we'll stop it right there. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together this morning, and how exciting it is to be able to get straight what we seem to be very familiar with, but we do recognize have not been taught to us the way you would teach it. So we again are grateful to have the instruction of wisdom, and to be able to wisely be able to see the relationship we have one with another, as members of the body of Christ that we are. We pray that we will do so to your honor, to your glory, and pray for your wisdom in these matters as we deal with them this week, and as we allow your word to read us and do its effectual work within us, that we might achieve the aims and goals and objectives and be edified properly unto godliness and transition this godly thinking we now have into conduct and behavior consistent with who you have made us to be in Christ. And this is our prayer to you, and in the name of Jesus Christ do we pray it. Amen. You are dismissed.